One Sunday ago, we looked at part one of the sermon titled The Lord's Loving Discipline. And this two-Sunday sermon is found in Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. And what I explained 1 week ago is that in the first two verses of chapter 12, the life of faith was compared to running the race. And then in verses 3 through 11, the author then describes the life of faith as the relationship between father and children. And the focus is on the difficult but necessary part of a father's task, and this is disciplining one's child or one's children. The big idea in these verses is to know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you. In this text, we have five reasons why, and one Sunday ago, we looked at the first two reasons why in verses 3 through the first half of verse 7. And the first was His loving discipline of allowing persecution is intended to reform His people. Persecution has a purpose in our lives as a follower of Jesus, and the Lord allows for persecution as we journey through the life of faith as a means of discipline. What we also saw was the second reason why you are to know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you, and that is that His loving discipline is not intended to discourage you as His child. A believer should not experience despair when discipline comes, but rather be filled with great hope that the Lord is doing good through the discipline. So as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Our focus this morning will be on the second half of verse 7 through verse 11. So as we begin, I'm going to begin by reading verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here is our third reason why that we are to know that we are disciplined because He loves us, and that is that His loving discipline proves your legitimacy as His. Okay, the focus here is the second half of verse 7. In verse 8, where again we see here, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This point is very important. Once again, the author writes this very clearly. If you're left without discipline, you are illegitimate children and not sons. One of the biggest conversations in the Christian community is assurance of salvation. This is where the question is asked, how do we know that we are saved? Of course, the letter of 1 John is written to tell us how we know that we are saved, how we can know that we are saved. The purpose of the letter is written in 1 John 5:13. I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. We have looked at this on several occasions. The letter of 1 John has a knowledge test. Do we know and intellectually believe the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel? The gospel is simply that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. In order to be saved, you need to understand the gospel. As 1 John 1:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Then you have to love others. And while you are to love everyone, the letter of 1 John highlights the special love that believers have for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Then a believer hates one's sins and loves to pursue righteousness. 1 John 3 verses 9 and 10 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. What this means is that true faith is a faith that has evidence that you are truly born again. There's once a quote by a college basketball coach, a famous college basketball coach, John Wooden, who was a Christian. He said, "If I were prosecuted for my religion, I hope there would be enough evidence to convict me." Right? Which is so true. If we look at our life, if someone found out this person's a Christian, would they say, "Oh yeah, that makes sense"? Or would they say, "Really?" Because the person I know doesn't sound like a Christian. True believers are not identical to the world, but have evidence of transformation that has taken place in their hearts. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, behold, the old has gone and the new has come." He is a new creation. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit is given to you, and you are now able to bear the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Once you are saved, the Lord becomes your coach, training you toward righteousness. Another way to look at this, as it's described in this text, is that God becomes your father, and you become his child. Scripture tells us that he literally becomes your father as you are adopted into his family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." One of the ways transformation takes place, as we have already seen in the text and will continue to see, is through fatherly discipline. The discipline is through trials that the Lord sends our way, and he sends them our way for our good. The reason parents discipline their children is because they want to see growth in their children. They're thinking ahead to the end product. This is who I want my child to end up being in the future. So I am going to do certain things now to get my child to that place. They don't want their children to continue in their misbehavior over the long haul, where they grow up to be rotten adults. If we just had good parents in this world, think of how much better this world would be. How much of it is just the parents' fault? I mean, sometimes the parents do things right, and then for some reason the child just doesn't turn out well. That does happen. But more times than not, when children are raised in the right way, they turn out to be God-honoring adults. Parents have been given this specific responsibility by God over their children. As Proverbs 13:24 once again says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." All true believers God loves, and he shows his love by disciplining. This discipline is shown in training to keep one from wrongdoing and in punishment for correction in wrongdoing. In a genuine believer's life, there is a training taking place where the Lord is working on his child to make his child godlier. Sometimes this training is correction. When a believer is involved in a serious sin, what inevitably will come is some kind of punishment. The believer will be confronted in some way, and the consequences will come. This is a sobering thought, but this is true. Sometimes the most severe discipline of death comes as a believer starts to go down a very dark path, and before the Lord's child ends up in destruction, the Lord ends that person's life. Okay, how do we know this happens? Because it actually happened in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, "There were some who had profaned the Lord's Supper, and it was such a serious sin, it says that they fell asleep." Well, what does it mean that they fell asleep? It means that they died. The Lord ended their lives. Of course, you look at Ananias and Sapphira. Their lives were suddenly ended when they lied to the Holy Spirit This happens, and I can think of examples where I have wondered this in my own life experience, as someone's life is abruptly cut short, as someone starts to go down a destructive path, but I cannot say for sure. But we do have examples in Scripture. But what Scripture promises is that once the Lord has you, He doesn't lose you. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The Father and His Son Jesus have this grip on believers that no one could ever break. The Lord is going to discipline us on the journey through the life of faith. He does all of this because He is truly your Father, and you are truly His child. It is those professing Christians without discipline who should fear. As verse 8 says, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." False Christians, the Lord lets them go on sinning because they are truly not His. They keep going and going and going, and the pain they experience going down a destructive path is the pain of sin, not the pain of correction that is intended to lead to reform. Anyone who truly belongs to the Lord will see His work of discipline in your life. To be disciplined is a good thing. It is one way that we can have assurance of salvation. Do you ever think about that? That's what He's telling us here. If you are disciplined, that means you're a legitimate son. That means you have been adopted into His family through Jesus Christ, and He takes special care of you. He has special attention on your life, which means that He is going to send you through hardships because He wants to see a good end result. We should be encouraged when we are disciplined, thinking about this. To be disciplined is a good thing. It is one way that we can have assurance of salvation. So know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you. And the third reason why is that His loving discipline proves your legitimacy as His. The fourth reason why you are to know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you is this: His loving discipline is reflected in virtuous earthly fathers. His discipline is reflected in virtuous earthly fathers. Let's see this in verse 9. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" What the author of Hebrews does here is that he gives us the illustration that we've already highlighted. It is an illustration that we are very familiar with. It is the image of fathers, and by extension mothers, disciplining their children. This is something that is important to understand. Good parents discipline their children, and children, even though they don't like it at first, respect parents who don't let them get away with disobedience. And as we talk about this, there is always a balance of discipline and grace. Parents who only lay down the law, that's a problem. On the other hand, parents that only show grace, that's a problem also. Parents need to balance this, but what should be present is discipline. In the big picture, children respect parents that hold them accountable. One thing I want to mention here, too, this is a problem that I see in our day. And these problems come, and we don't even realize that they've come. But our generation, the present generation, is different from previous generations. Let me give you an example of this. It used to be, in previous generations, that a child would tell their parents, "You know, Mom and Dad, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to youth group. I don't want to go to kids programs. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to, I want to be involved in this activity that's going to take me away from something that's more important. And the parents would say, "Too bad. I'm your parent. I know what is good for you. You're going to go. And when you go, you're going to see the benefit of going in the big picture. Nowadays, children say to their parents, you know, Mom, I don't want to do this. You know, or Dad, I don't want to do this. And their parents are like, okay, we're going to respect that. Like, really? You're their parents. You're in charge of them. You tell them what they should be doing. And I understand they have busy lives, and sometimes you have to say no to things. I understand that. Sometimes you have to say no to things. But if we're saying no to everything, and we're prioritizing that which is less valuable over that which is more valuable consistently, because the children say, I want to do this, and I don't want to do this, the children are running the home. But the parents need to run the home. You know, my parents are here, you know, and I'm getting used to preaching with them here every Sunday, which is interesting. But growing up, if I told my parents I don't want to go to church, they'd be like, get in the car. We're going. You know, that's the way it was. You know, and my kids love Kids for Truth, by the way. But if my kids said to us, you know, we don't want to go to Kids for Truth, we tell them, you're going. Because that's we are in charge. Father and mother, you are in charge. Your children do not run the home. And this has slowly happened over time. And it's happened in the church all over America. And it shows up. And so we just need to be aware. Has this happened in our home? We run the home. And we do it for their good. So, all right. I'm always trying to point out problems I see that we need to have discernment in these days in which we live. And we live in very interesting days. Can you imagine in heaven one day? Like, you lived through that? Yes, we did. You lived through a time where people worship sports and Hollywood and music, and they listen to the lying media every single day, and you had to live through that? You had to tell the truth in that environment? Yes, we did. We're going to be able to say this someday. But we need to understand, when you come to church on Sunday, you're going to hear the truth. You're going to hear the truth of the Word of God. And we need to conform our lives. We need to live in a countercultural way. Shame on Christians who live like the culture. That's not how we're supposed to live. So in the big picture, children respect parents that hold them accountable. The Lord is not our earthly parent, but our heavenly parent. And all good earthly parents reflect God the Father, who always does what is right in the lives of His children. This is why those children that have parents that take discipline seriously are so blessed. These children are being set up well to turn into well-rounded and healthy adults when they get older. It is the responsibility of children to obey their parents. This is the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and it might be the most important commandment. Because if children just listen to godly parents, everything's going to go right. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. For the Israelites, their obedience to their parents had the reward of the Lord keeping the people of Israel in the promised land. And they eventually went into exile. Why did the Israelites go into exile? In 605 B.C., first in 722 B.C. when the Assyrians came in and took out the northern kingdom, and then in 605 B.C. when the Babylonians came and took out Judah, they didn't listen to their parents. Or they had bad parents who didn't follow the law of God. Both things happened. And eventually they find themselves in exile. This command still very much holds true to today. The land promises are not ours, but generally speaking, blessing will come to you as you obey your parents. And as you obey your parents, you obey the Lord. To obey is to submit to their leadership and their instruction. What we see the author of Hebrews do in the second half of verse 9, after stating that we respect earthly fathers that discipline us, he asks the question, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? When we think about the discipline of the Lord, we are to submit to Him. We are to submit to His supervision over our lives. As we submit to the Father of spirits, what takes place is that we live. When you do what God does, you live. Romans 8:13 tells us this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is what Jesus told us in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. To pursue sin is to pursue death, but to pursue the Lord, to receive His discipline, and to walk in His ways is to live. So the author of Hebrews is calling his audience, and he is calling us to submit to the supervision of the Lord in our lives. As we do this, we experience the blessing of righteousness, which is an abundant life. So there is indeed a blessing to submitting to earthly parents, and especially to our Heavenly Father. When children respect and obey their earthly parents, they are blessed. They are blessed in their youth, and they will be blessed as they transition into adulthood. And as we think about honorable earthly parents that took this task seriously, they reflect our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us for our good, and we respect Him for that. Good parents discipline their children. And God is the greatest parent, and He disciplines us for our good. And we respect both our earthly parents and our Heavenly Father. So know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you. And the fourth reason why is that His loving discipline is reflected in virtuous earthly fathers, and not just fathers, but fathers and mothers. The fifth reason why you are to know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you is His loving discipline produces in you His holiness. Okay, the whole text has been leading up to these two verses, verses 10 and 11, where he again writes, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." Now, this is something that I've already highlighted because you can't talk about the previous points and the previous verses without explaining what the Lord is accomplishing through discipline in our lives. He starts in verse 10 by continuing this earthly parent illustration where he writes again, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." Parents of children have a period of time where they are responsible to discipline their children, and how important this time is. One empty nest parents will tell you is that this time goes by incredibly fast. We were just talking about that with Mike's birthday today, and I was talking to Gene and Kathy, and I said, "Did it go by fast?" And they said, "Yes." They can't believe Mike's already 49, right? And their other children are grown, and they have grandchildren. It goes by fast. And that time you have them in the home, it's here one moment, and it is gone the next. And I'm already experiencing this in my own household as my children grow up. In those child-rearing years, most of the discipline happens when the child is younger, and it lessens over time until the child is supposed to be on his or her own. Parents discipline their children during this time as it seemed best to them. There is, of course, no perfect guide as to how to discipline a child, but all good parents agree on this, that children need to be disciplined, and then parents proceed disciplining as it seems best. As the author of Hebrews writes this, he then transitions to what this illustration points ahead to and has been in this entire text: the discipline of the Lord that takes place in His children. What we have seen pointed to, we now see written explicitly in the second half of verse 10. The purpose of discipline is for our good, that we may share His holiness. There you have it. It's for our good, discipline is, that we may share His holiness. This is something that is essential to the character of God. Holiness. For God to be holy means that He is entirely set apart from sin. If God were not holy, He would not be worthy of our worship. If He were all-powerful but evil, we would not worship Him. But we worship God because He is holy. He is worthy of our worship. When we become like Him, we move from sin to become like Him in holiness. In this way, we reflect the character of God. There's so many ways we can't become like God, right? We're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. We're not outside of time like He is. There's so many different ways we're not like God. But there are some ways where we are like God. We are like God in that we can reflect His holy character. The Lord performs discipline in our lives that we would share His holiness, that we would be set apart from sin as He is set apart from sin. His plan for us is that we would no longer participate in the fruit of the flesh, as Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21 describes, but that we would exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as I referenced earlier. Listen to these fruits. The first two, the fruits of the flesh: idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, Minneapolis, right? And you want to see the fruits of the flesh? Turn on the TV. It's right there for everyone to see. The fruits of the flesh are ugly. Whether they're in a city, or in a home, or in a church, they're ugly. They happen. Envy, rivalries, fits of anger, divisions. This is against God. This is against His law. But the fruits of the Spirit are so much better. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you spend time with someone like that, it's energizing, life-giving. It's peaceful, enjoyable. You spend time with someone with the fruits of the flesh, it sucks the life right out of you. As the Lord disciplines us, His plan is that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and that more and more the ugly works of the flesh that are in our lives, because they are there, those are put to death. His work in our lives is intended to move us from unpleasant people to pleasant. Sanctified people are an enormous blessing to others. But growth in a believer's life does not come easy. What the author writes in verse 11 is that this growth comes through the pain of discipline. As he again writes, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." This is what he says in verse 11. "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The fruit of righteousness. Well, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it yields. So we see that the pain of discipline leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Then he says at the end of verse 11 that this comes to those who have been trained by it. It is the discipline. You've been trained by the discipline. The discipline of the Lord is something that no one wants to go through. 1 week ago I mentioned Frodo talking to Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings. And he says, "I wish this had never happened. I wish that the ring had never come to me. I wish that the world wasn't this way. I wish that I wasn't at the center of all of it." And then Gandalf says, "So do all who go through such times. But you need to make the right choice in the difficult situation that you are in, that you have found yourself." No one wants to go through pain. But the question is, how are we going to respond to it? It is necessary for the Lord to produce in us what He desires. Some growth can be produced during peaceful times. Most of the growth that happens in our life comes through trials. I'm convinced of this, based off of Scripture and my own experience. All who belong to the Lord in this room can testify to His discipline in your life, where you see the good results that came from this difficulty. In late July of 2009, I had something that happened to me that changed my life forever. After work, as I did it during these days, I went for a run in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, where my brother and I lived at the time. And When I got back from my run, I felt differently than I had ever felt before. I felt incredibly dizzy, kind of just off balance. I went to bed that night thinking, I'll feel better in the morning. But the same I felt at night was the same I felt in the morning when I woke up. 6-7 months went by without any relief before I finally noticed some improvement. But the symptoms never went away completely. Still to this day, I still have symptoms from what happened way back in 2009. And eventually, I think that I had one doctor, and I think this is accurate because I've had some other symptoms. It's basically a migraine. Only you don't get headaches, you get vertigo instead of headaches. And sometimes it's pressure, but it's mostly like you just feel off, you just feel dizzy. There's really nothing you can do. The body would work itself through over time where gradual improvement came that I thankfully have experienced. And I don't even, if I went back to 2008 or before this happened, I wouldn't even know what normal is because I've had to live with it. But if I could go back, I wouldn't change a thing. During the first 6 months was the darkest time. To this point in my life, I had never been depressed. But now I was. I needed to be for the Lord to work on me. While I was in this dark place, I didn't know what was happening to me. I sought the Lord in a deeper way than I ever had before. I had never journaled before until now. I have journals, journal after journal after journal, crying out to the Lord. The Lord was disciplining me. I still have these journals in my office. He knew what He was doing. He needed to bring me to my knees, to make me into the man He wanted me to be. I would not be standing here right now as your pastor if this had not happened to me. Think about that. I had no plans on being a pastor at that time in my life. None. He changed me. This discipline was horrible. I never wanted to go through with it. I wanted an easy life. Eat, drink, be merry, right? Isn't that what we want? This discipline was painful. It brought me to my knees, but the Lord used this to sanctify me, to share His holiness, which later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As the years went on, the Lord eventually called me to pastoral ministry, and here we are. While the Lord's discipline is painful, it produces good in us and accomplishes God's purposes for us. As the psalmist in Psalm 119:71 wrote, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." This might be happening in your life right now. Or you can look back at a time and say, yes, that's exactly what is taking place. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I trust that my hope is that everybody in this room is, you've experienced this, and you're going to continue to experience this in different ways because the Lord has in mind who He wants you to become. And it's going to come through the valley to get you to that place. Don't be surprised when it comes, but rejoice knowing at what the Lord is doing through it as you trust Him. So in summary here, know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because He loves you. And in this text, over the last two Sundays, we've seen five reasons why. First, His loving discipline of allowing persecution is intended to reform His people. Second, His loving discipline is not intended to discourage you as His child. Third, His loving discipline proves your legitimacy as His. Fourth, His loving discipline is reflected in virtuous earthly fathers. And fifth, as we have just seen, His loving discipline produces in you His holiness. We experience the Lord's discipline in our lives. We should thank the Lord that His love for us is so great that He disciplines us. He knows He has to do it, and He does it. So may we trust the Lord with the difficulty of discipline, knowing His loving care for us. His discipline is for our good. He cannot make us into the people He wants us to become without discipline. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, when it's a little bit warmer, looking forward to that, we will look at verses 12 through 17, where God's design is for our works to be on display for others to see. So we'll see this in this text next Sunday. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to sit under Your Word. And Lord, to experience the Word of God in our own lives. It's truly powerful. And it shows us why we are here. It shows us Your purposes. And so my prayer, Lord, is that everyone in this room would submit to Your work in their lives. That they would see the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their lives because of Your work in them. Especially in these trials of discipline that You send their way and my way for our good. So apply this, Lord, to everyone right where they're at today through Your Spirit. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.